When I was in college, I had a buddy named Matt. But before I even tell you about Matt, I'm going to let Johnny Chard make an announcement. Go for it.
This only applies to about 20 of you.
You don't need a mic.
No, I don't need a mic.
Thank you, Mr. Johnny. Mr. Johnny makes a great point. Even if you guys are not some of those 20 who have memorized verses, make a point to go out there. I mean, part of what we're talking about tonight is that we influence one another, and the relationships we have with one another can spur us on to grow. And what better way than to hear your peers, hear one another, talk about how God has used his word to grow and stretch your peers. I encourage you guys to go out there. Matt. Going back to my buddy Matt. Matt was a guy who was in video class with me, my comm major. And Matt was one of those guys that you always kind of joked around with, teased. You guys have that person you can kind of, you can either wrestle with them if you're a guy, or you kind of make fun of them. They make fun of you. It's a playful relationship. Different than a flirting relationship. Think same gender, or is this going to go in the wrong direction? But you guys might have that friend. Matt was that guy to me. And we would prank each other back and forth. We would wrestle one another. And one time, I was bored. And boredom often leads to mischief. And mischief often leads to stupidity. So I took that progression full force. And I decided, while Matt was studying in his end room, I'm not even going to tell you exactly what I did. But I risked burning down the building and severely hurting Matt when I walked in his room with a lighter. But when Matt realized what I was doing, turned around and patted out his polo, he turned around and chased me out into the hallway. And when he caught me, he gave me a beating, like just on top of me. And it was playful, but it was a beating. You know how we talked about how the actions of a fool incur a beating? I lived that. This, Matt was also known as Big Matt. That's Matt. He beat the crap out of me. I don't know how he caught me. Narrow hallways? Yeah, baby face dizzy. But still, look at this dude. I mean, he was sitting on top of me, and I was laying here like this, and I was giggling, and he was just boom, 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 over and over again. And hopefully you guys are thinking, why were you that stupid? That's what I'm thinking looking back on it. It was a good time, but still, may push it a little too far. None of you would go in and take a man that big with a lighter and try to set him on fire. You guys are smarter than that. And none of you would begrudge him for giving me a beating for doing that. But even though you wouldn't do that to a friend, I feel like most of us have either been the ones to walk into a relationship and set it on fire for no reason, or we've had people step into our lives, walk in, and set it on fire for no reason. We know what it means to be burned in a relationship. And we know what it means to burn someone else in a relationship. It may be words that we've said to parents. It may be towards friends. It might be in a romantic relationship. It could be to your siblings. But when it comes to loving wisely, I think every one of you, if you were honest, and I know myself, would say that you're not there yet. that you act stupidly in relationships sometimes. So tonight, as we talk about loving wisely, I want you guys to consider these principles and apply them to real life. Apply them to the relationships, the people you're sitting next to right now, the people that you're going to go home to, the people you're going to sit with in class. Because for me, I don't have to go more than a couple days before I either think, man, I shouldn't have said that. That was stupid. Or man, that could have been taken wrong. I probably hurt them. Or man, that person cut me to the quick. I don't know if they meant to, but they did. So as we look at loving wisely, this brings us to the climax of this whole series. Because when we act in wisdom, we talked about the first week, what it looks like to live wisely, what that means, the skill of acting and living wisely. And then Pastor Keith took it and said, well, part of this skill is that you speak wisely. You're careful with your words. And then Pastor Scotty came back to a good work ethic. He talked about how we work wisely and these things. But each one of those things have to do with interacting with other people. You've got employers. There's someone on the other end of those words. You live and breathe and act in school and sport with living, breathing people. So how do we love those people well? What does it look like to be wise in our relationships? That's what we're looking at tonight. So as I thought about this, first thing that hit me was Proverbs 20, verse 16. It says, a faithful man who can find. It rambles on about the wickedness that is in men. And that's the question that often, at the end of a relationship, when our brother or sister says something, when our parents say something, that's, in the back of our mind, that's probably what we're thinking, is where are the faithful people in a relationship? What does it look like to be loved well and to love people well? And so as we step into Scripture, we want to look at what that looks like. What does it look like to be that faithful man, to be that faithful woman in a relationship? Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to your word, give us eyes to see it. Give us ears to hear it. I pray that you would convict us of the places that we fall short of the love that you ask of us. I pray that you would give us grace to forgive those who have fallen short in the way they love us. And give us understanding as we look at a few of these principles, just practical sayings, and give principles as to how we should love one another, that you would give us focus. Speak through me this time in your name. Amen. All right. Well, we're just going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag and go straight to the principle for the night. That's still Big Black, Big Matt. Key principle. The wise person loves selflessly. All right, I'm sorry. It was a different time. On the hall, that's what we all called him. I realize it's politically incorrect, so I wasn't trying to say that. But that's what we used to call him. My apologies. Principle. The wise person loves selflessly. The fool loves selfishly. The wise person loves selflessly. The fool loves selfishly. This is a pretty simple concept. It's the classic, love your neighbor as yourself. But going through Proverbs, right through the whole thing last week, just to kind of get a handle on, okay, which one of these verses, where do we see themes of how to treat people in relationship? And a couple of them came to the surface. As we look at what it means to love people selflessly through the book of Proverbs, there is some friendly advice. You have to remember that this book is a father giving advice to a son. That's kind of the framing. That's the motif that it's going with. So he has a lot of things to say, but a lot of things he has to say is, son, do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. And so grabbing a whole lot of these, do this, don't do this, I've compiled some of his advice, and he's got three instructions that have to do with how we love one another that we're going to look at. The first one is this. Recognize rational relational influence. And here's some scripture to back it. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 30, 12. So if you're going to be around wise people, you'll become more wise. But stupidity is contagious, and the consequences of stupidity are widespread, and you will suffer harm if that's the crowd that you hang around. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Proverbs 14, 7. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Proverbs 20, verse 7. So, you got don't hang out with these people. Don't hang out with the fool. Hang out with the wise person. This has a couple implications for us. First one, as we look at it, first application, you are transforming others with your influence. So don't be the fool. There are people watching you. The people, including your parents and your classmates, you may not ever say a word to them, but you have an effect on their lives. The thing is that we talk a lot about politicians and we talk a lot about celebrities, and these people are the ones that make headlines, and people are rioting in the streets and freaking out if Kim Kardashian gets a new outfit, and those things make headlines. But the reality is that the person you're sitting next to has far more influence on you on a day-to-day basis than any celebrity, figurehead, or politician. And so you have to realize that you're influencing others. And how is that loving them well? Well, it's the fool who just does what he wants and says what he wants without thinking about how it's affecting the people around him. That's a fool. But if you're loving the people around you, you're realizing that you have influence. High schoolers, pay attention, because there are a lot of middle schools under you that either excel or deflate on your words. The things that you say to them in passing, the things you say to them in the volleyball court, right here in the game room, or during events, you can either fill them up or you can tear them down. And again, it may not be in our words. It may be through our actions. It may be through a glance. I think about my dad. My dad was not, he is not a big communicator. He's a godly man. He taught me a lot. But he's not the kind of guy to sit down and have a father-son powwow. But what I do remember as a little kid is getting up at like 5:45. I'd wake up to the sound of his coffee grinder. Because he'd be going to town on a coffee grinder. And I'd wake up and I'd go downstairs. And my dad would be grinding coffee. And then he would grab his coffee, he'd make a dark roast, walk into the living room, he'd make a fire, and then he would read his Bible, and he would pray. And then he would go upstairs, bring a cup of coffee to my mom, and kiss her, and go off to work. That whole thing took about a half an hour. And though my dad wasn't big on long father-son conversations, he had incredible influence. To this day, that half an hour that I observed him as a kid, just watching him, those are some of my favorite things. You can't go wrong with a cup of black coffee, a good woman, my wife right back there, studying the Word of God, praying, and a good fire. To this day, those are some of my favorite things. But it's because I saw him value those things, and his influence, though he probably didn't even notice that often that I was tagging along behind him. He was trying to do his Bible study and make coffee, and I was getting in the way. But he knew it's the little things that sometimes influence people the most. Guys, it's how you walk through your halls. It's the things you say in your classes. It's the way you respond to situations at school. It's the way you respond to your parents. It's the way you treat your little brothers and little sisters. That influence matters. And that is one of the ways you can love people well. But there's a flip side to it as well. You are being transformed by others' influence. Don't follow the fool. So if you don't want to be the fool who just doesn't care about any of the people around them, good. But also, don't follow the fool. Because there's no quicker way to becoming the fool than following him. So middle schoolers, careful who you idolize. High schoolers, are the people that you aspire to be and you look up to and you hang on their words, are they worth it? Guys, we are a jigsaw puzzle of our influences. The people that we idolize, the books that we read, the music we listen to, the movies we watch. And I know I'm dipping into media a little bit, but those are voices. Those are relationships because they're ideas and things that we take to heart. when I open my mouth and teach, I'm not teaching solely Izzy Markle. Hopefully it's solely the Word of God, but the way I communicate it, well, that's Donald Miller, that's C.S. Lewis, that's Matt Chandler, that's Pastor Keith, that's Pastor Bill, that's Don Howell. It's the things that I put in that I allow to influence my life that affects what things come out. And it's the same for you. The second thing, the second instruction that I think Solomon would be saying to his children in nature of how we treat people about relationships is that we need to pursue relational depth. And there are several things here that kind of define what relational depth looks like. Did I click? There we go. Sorry, guys. And so we're going to brush through these. But look, first one, deep relationships are dependable. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's not the type of person, if you want to be in deep relationship, you're not a fair-weather friend. The one who, as soon as someone falls out of popularity or you can get into a better crowd, you walk away from. A brother is born for adversity. The close friends are the ones who are right there with you in the harder times. When there's illness, when there's pain, when you're just being awkward or you do something stupid, the one that is still by your side then, that's a deep friendship. That's a true friend. That's the sort of relationship you want to pursue. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I love this because that the Hebrew here, the many companions is more of a casual, that's your word for friend. But there's a friend, the second friend there, who sticks closer than a brother. That's the same phrase that is talked about of Abraham being a friend of God. An intimate friendship there. In 2 Chronicles, it says, one of the kings is praying, and he says, do this for the sake of Abraham, your friend, God. He's saying, well, I may not be doing that great, but you were such close friends with Abraham by association. Can I get some of that blessing? And that's the sort of friend term that is used here. Find that friend. Find that depth. Let's see if I got the right one there. There we go. Deep relationships are trustworthy. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends. Proverbs 16:28. A whisper separates close friends. There are a couple implications here. The first is that people are going to be trustworthy. And what I mean by that is that when you tell them something in confidence, they're not going to run around and go gossip and get to everyone else. Now, I know most of you guys might say that you're good about this, that you don't run around sharing sensitive information, but what is much more common is this equation right here. Take a look at my fine math equation. I went to Bible school, and I'm terrible at math, so there is real no value in this. But this is what it means. A sharing party must have greater or equal relationship to other interested parties to ensure the listener's confidentiality. You guys have played this game. I know you have. What I mean by that is that if I'm going to say something that I don't want other people to know or that might be sensitive, I'm not going to tell someone who is closer friends with someone else that might want to know that information. Because if you do, you know what they're going to do. They're going to say, oh yeah, I'm good. And then they're going to share it. This is confidential. Like, I really shouldn't tell you this, but you just keep it a secret too. And then you share that information with someone you're closer than the person who told you. And by doing that, information can spread very quickly with nobody knowing it. It's a stupid rule of thumb, but this was high school for me. Guys, a trustworthy friend isn't going to play this game. Regardless of where you fall in their pecking order, a deep, true friend is going to keep a confidence. They're not going to betray you. They're not going to share it with a couple other people that might be interested when there's a conversation lull. But another element of this, of having a trustworthy friendship, is that it's someone you can really tell anything. Relationships, conversations have gotten so shallow for the most part. We have a whole lot of friends that we say just about nothing to. How was the game? Cubs win, Cubs win. Trump's president. Like, surfacey things. Catch the game last night? Did you watch this movie? But a true friend, there's trust there, so we should be able to go deeper. I have a buddy who is very honest, and I appreciate it because he lets me be honest. So if I ask my buddy, hey man, how are you doing? He'd be like, oh, doing all right. I'm really not pursuing my wife the way I should. Oh, okay. Yeah, man, I'm just not loving her right. You can be praying for me about that. How are you doing? Well, I was going to say okay, but I guess I have the freedom to now go a little bit deeper. So I'm tired, and I feel a little bit spread thin, and I don't really know what's going on. When you really open up to people and you show a deeper level of trust, you cultivate an environment of trust. And so by making that first step, you can enter into a relationship that has a higher level of trust. Deeper relationships are trustworthy. Deep relationships hold you accountable. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27:6. Guys, you can have a lot of friends, and you can be in a lot of relationships that will let you live just the way you want to. They aren't going to tell you when you messed up. They're going to agree with you on everything. In fact, they may flatter you just to make the relationship sweeter. But a true friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend is going to be the one who comes to you in love and say, man, you really blew it. You said that the other day in youth or at school, and you messed up your testimony there. Or you shouldn't have said that. I know you hurt that person. Or man, I'm not seeing any zeal for the Lord. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been in prayer? Like, where's your heart at right now? And those things can hurt. Those are wounds. But a true friend cares about the long term. It cares about your health before God and about how you're doing on the inside and not what you're projecting to everyone else around you. There's a friend who is actually my wife's best friend's husband. And I have to prep before I see this guy because he's one of these guys. He's one of these guys who will ask you these sort of questions. Like, he'll walk in the door and haven't seen the guy for 3 years. He's like, so what has God been changing in your life lately? What scripture have you memorized? Like, you see the Cubs win? Trump's president. Like, try to dissipate his questions. But he just asked super hard questions. Like, so you're in ministry. What sort of things are you doing on a daily basis to keep your motives pure? But he's that guy. Yeah, and we need these sort of people in our lives. Because they're people that will hold us accountable. They're not just going to let us cruise through life on autopilot. They're important relationships to have. Moving on, because there are several of these characteristics. Deep relationships forgive. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. The classic keeping score game. Or you've got one up on somebody else until you do something stupid towards them. You can always repeat that thing that they did to kind of even out an argument. No, a true friend, someone who's acting wisely in their relationships, a deep, true friend is going to cover an offense because they're seeking love within the relationship. They're not going to keep score. They're going to forgive. Deep relationships have compassion. Whoever sings song to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Proverbs 25:20. So some of you guys look cold-natured. Jacob's over here. He's like bundling. So what this passage is saying is like if I take Jacob and I chuck him out in the rain in 45-degree weather and I rip off his coat and then I go off singing, that's beat up. Who does that? But that's the analogy it gives because that's what you do to someone when you have friends that just don't feel comfortable with anything but happiness and the best of life. when you are going through a hard time or a family member is sick or dying, that person's going to, a false friend is going to give you distance. Or they're going to come up to you and say, you know what, God is good, and he's going to be teaching you a lot of stuff through this, so really you need to turn that frown upside down. God loves you. It's not a compassionate response. That's taking someone who is already cold, ripping their coat off of them, because you're not digging into their life. You're not having compassion on the situation where they're at. They really just care about themselves, and pain and unhappiness are uncomfortable. So if I'm looking out for number one, if I'm the fool who's loving selfishly, I'm not going to enter into anybody else's pain. And I don't really want to go too deep because this is awkward. And the second, they're like vinegar on soda. Do you guys know what happens when you put vinegar and soda together? I found these homeschoolers doing this. Watch.
Hey, it's the best one yet. It's too tight that time. No, man.
Go, go. Shake it.
All that is a 2-liter Coke bottle with vinegar and soda in it. And this is a biblical analogy. Like, had Solomon done this? Like, how do you discover that in Bible times? I enjoy seeing King Solomon just having people like put together these little soda bombs. I don't know how he discovered that. But what happens? Well, when you put vinegar and soda together, both elements are put together. They react very negatively, and the compounds of both are destroyed in an explosion. And so whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. So if someone is hurting and you go to them and you are all happy and you refuse to be compassionate with them, you're setting off the vinegar and the soda. The combination is bad because you've taken someone who is trying to struggle through something, someone who is depressed or in a hard season of life, and you're coming to them all chipper and not caring at all. That is a foolish move, because what you're going to get is a serious butting heads of both the mood they're in and the things that you say, and that cannot end well. It ends like a homeschooler's bottle rocket of soda, for lack of a better description. All right, lastly, deep relationships. I'm going back. Thank you. Deep relationships challenge one another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The selfish thing to do, and I should add this is default, and most of you guys do this, and I do it too, is to find people who aren't competition and be friends with them. Find people that are a little bit less popular than you or more popular than you so you can gain from them or that they can build your ego. Or find people that don't have the same interest in you so they can be impressed by your interests. Find people that are a little less smart. Hang around them. Because if there's one thing we don't like being challenged. I don't want to hang out with someone who does the same thing as me and does it better. Or even worse, who might call me out on the carpet for not growing. Or who would keep me from being comfortable in my relationships. But a deep relationship is someone who will challenge you, spur you on in your faith, spur you on in your interests. They will encourage you to grow, and they'll be there beside you as iron sharpens iron. I got this knife from Nepal, a kukri, and it's the same type. That's what it is. It's just iron and iron. And then on the side of it, it comes with another little knife that's made for sharpening. And so you just whip them back and forth, and what it winds up doing is sharpening both. And that's what this passage is talking about, is iron sharpens iron. And a deep friendship will do that to you. It'll keep you growing. It'll be challenging you. It'll be, have compassion for when you try and fail. It'll forgive you for when you lash out because it tries to challenge you, but it will challenge you. So applications on this as we look at deep relationships. One, embrace the awkward deep, guys. A lot of these things are not comfortable. It requires going to another level than what culture advertises. It's not your sitcom relationships. Go the awkward deep. Find someone who seeks after God and who is hungering for someone to do life with well. Dig in your heels and invest in deep relationships. Find people that will challenge you, that will forgive you, that will encourage you, that will have compassion on you, and invest deep. Because without these relationships, you can be trapped in this long-term season of assessing yourself and of wondering what people really think about you, wondering how you're doing in your faith. If you close off